We're going to look at messianic prophecies this morning. We'll see three of them. A messianic prophecy is an Old Testament announcement of the coming Christ, usually hundreds of years prior. All three of these will be over 1,000 years prior to his coming. Now, back to shepherds for a moment. Shepherds in a field at night, and I used to always ask the question, why in the world shepherds of all people? Well, he's not going to be visited by political leaders because Herod tried to kill him. And even as an infant, the wise men went back another way. They were warned by the angel and didn't go back to Herod. He won't be visited by the religious because Jesus, from their perspective, was not spiritual enough for them. He made wine, he hung out with sinners, and his people were a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector. So who visits? Shepherds. But not inappropriate, mainly because of the messianic character that we will visit this morning, which is a lamb. We will look at a lamb, we'll look at a tent, and we'll look at a snake. These are not the usual suspects that we visit with prophecy at Christmas time, but we've already seen the usual suspects. We've looked at Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. We've seen Isaiah 9:6, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we've looked at Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These three this morning are not usually mentioned at Christmas, but they are perfect, I think, for a baby in a manger. So what we're going to see this morning are three prophecies of Christmas. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its magnificence. I thank you for its power to change lives. And I pray, Father, as we just simply come before it, and Father, be with me to handle it clearly and accurately. I pray that you'll change our lives as a result, as we look at these prophecies of a coming King, a Lord, the Master, King of kings and Lord of all lords. Father, I praise you and I thank you for sending your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one is a lamb. The Passover lamb, and I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, easy to find. You can find Genesis, just go to the next one, and I want you in Exodus chapter 12 as we look at this Passover lamb. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household." This celebration is so big, it begins the calendar year for the Jews. They count. This is New Year's Day for them, for these people. It is that significant. Okay, what's so significant? Let's look at verse 6, Exodus 12. "You shall keep it," this lamb, this little lamb, "you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Okay, they kill this little lamb that they've kept in the house now for 2 weeks. They would probably become attached to the little lamb, and it becomes a part of the family, and then they kill it. And then they take its blood, no less, and sprinkle it all over the doorposts of the house. Why? What is going on? Verse 11. "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." This is the last day they're going to be in slavery in Egypt. They're supposed to be ready to go. That's why they want them to dress up and to wear clothes, be ready. That's how you celebrate the Passover. You're ready to leave. You're ready to get out of there. They've been in slavery for 400 years. Now God's going to take them out. Verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It's not the goodness. It's not their intent. It's not their hearts. It's the blood. If God sees the blood, He passes over that house. Hence we celebrate it as Passover, at least the Jews do. Drop down to verse 26. We see it again. Still Exodus 12. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. The significance is deliverance from slavery so that they can serve the living and true God. Egypt did not lack gods. They had many of gods that they worshipped. The Egyptians had dozens of them, and probably many of the Israelites worshipped them right alongside the Egyptians because they really didn't know any better. Well, God makes it quite clear this is against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. There is one God, and this is He. It is the God of Israel, the Father of Jesus, the Lord of the Christians. This one lends significance to shepherds and their sheep because Jesus is the Lamb. Okay? How do we know that this is messianic? How do we know that this points to Jesus? How do we know that? Well, there are several answers to that. The first one is from John 1. John the Baptist sees Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, that's one, but it's not the only one. Look at also at 1 Corinthians 5. Your boasting is not good. Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. They are boasting about sexual sins, their sexual perversions, and they were proud of it. They were proud of being able to do whatever they wanted to do, and they were even boasting about it. And he says, your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Leaven is yeast. You allow this kind of stuff in your midst, and it gets bigger. It spreads, and it will destroy your whole community. Clean out the old leaven, verse 7, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Removes all doubt that this Passover lamb is looking forward to Jesus. Born in a barn, laid in a feed trough, visited by shepherds, but His blood is applied spiritually now to the doorposts of our life. And by His blood, the angel of death also passes over us. One more verse I want to look at is in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation's easy to find, last book of the Bible. So far we see He's called the Lamb of God. He's called our Passover. But I want you to look at this lamb in Revelation 5. This might be maybe my favorite chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. I know I've never said that about any other single chapter. I know, this is it. Revelation 5. This chapter is just a magnificent work of art. Verse 1, chapter 5, Revelation. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book, or a scroll, literally. It'd be rolled up like this, a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel, he makes a point here, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it, not even a strong angel. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And John instinctively knows that unless this scroll is opened, the rest of God's program can't go on. There can't be a kingdom. There can't be an end to anything. There can't be good things yet to come unless this scroll is opened. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain." He is that Passover Lamb. "You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." A lamb which shepherds come and bow down to, because he is the lamb who is worshipped by all in heaven and worshipped as a baby in a manger. A visit by shepherds because Jesus is the chief shepherd, we see in 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Three messianic prophecies. The first is he is Passover lamb. The second one, he is actually the tabernacle. And I want you to go back to Exodus, the second book of the Bible again. We've been there already. But Exodus chapter 36. And these are not messianic prophecies that we tend to look to and say, okay, this points to this Messiah. And it has significance of God becoming mankind. And in Exodus chapter 36, we see the second one, where he is actually this tabernacle. There's a little design of the tabernacle. Exodus 36, verse 1. "Now, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding." The word skill and skillful is the word wise and wisdom, literally. "I put wisdom and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." This sanctuary, literally holy place, it means holy, and it is designed to picture ahead of time Christ. So the directions are, with all wisdom, you do it exactly how I tell you to do it. And there's all directions in the book of Exodus on how to do that. The tabernacle literally means to dwell. It is to dwell upon the earth. That's what the word means. Because of its direct comparison to Christ, the performance, the directions have to be exact. Hebrews 8. Now the main point in what had been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, holy place, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. That word for tabernacle, this is the New Testament now, and the word for tabernacle here is the word skene. Now, the only reason I share that with you is because it is a measurement of yarn. If any of you ladies knit and use yarn, it comes in skeins of yarn. And it means literally a tent. It is not fancy. It is not a great cathedral. It is a temporary dwelling. It is a tent. And that's what Jesus basically is. He is that dwelling of God temporarily upon this planet. The tabernacle in Exodus and Leviticus points to Jesus, who took up his dwelling here. It's a picture of Christ. He is the priest, the sacrifice. Let me look at this one. This is in John 1. Now, you can't see the Greek here, but I'm going to explain it to you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Now, that word dwelt is the word skene. It means tented up, tabernacled up, temporary dwelling. He didn't dwell here as a cathedral. He dwelt here as an ordinary tent, like the tabernacle. It was beautiful. It cost millions of dollars by our dimension to build the thing because so much of it was gold and fine threads and stuff. But he dwelt. God dwelt on this earth. Started as that baby in the manger. He is a tabernacle. I want to look at a third one, and this one is kind of an odd one that you would not think. Serpent on a staff. Something you might expect in a Oriental restaurant. Serpent on a staff. I was told that this morning by somebody. But this is a third one. And this one is in Numbers chapter 21. I've got it up here. I'll show you. But why choose this one? And I choose this one simply because of its simplicity. It does not point directly to a baby in a manger, but it does tell us how to respond and to tell others about a baby in a manger simply because of its simplicity. And let me show you. This is a period in Israel's history that they could not be very proud of. God has just performed a miracle in their midst, a miracle of deliverance. But then he tells them, I want you to go another way around. Don't go through the land of Edom, which would have been an easy trip. They're going to have to go through a hard trip. And in verse 21, then they sent out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, which would have been the usual way and the easy way. But Edom wouldn't want them anyway, so they can't go this way. And the people became impatient because of the journey. They're going to have to do something that's harder than usual, not the usual way, not the easy way. Why is it so hard? So the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The miserable food was the manna that God produced for them, had on the ground every single day for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. God provided food. You could bake it, you could boil it, you could fry it, you could do anything with it. It's like grits. You can do anything. And they ate that every day. Well, they're tired of it. And I'm glad that, of course, we don't whine and complain like that when the going gets tough. Do we? Consequently, Numbers 21, verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord so that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. How does God deliver us when we whine? Not me, of course, I'm a pastor. But when the rest of you, like ordinary people, whine, God does deliver. So how does he deliver this time? This one I find just absolutely fascinating, and it is such a simple truth. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now you can imagine the people saying, you know, I want a second opinion on this. I got bit by a snake and I want to know how to get cured. Or somebody will say, well, go get a knife. We need to cut it open and suck the stuff out of it. Or, You know, get me a doctor. I want to do it my way. Well, you look at the serpent. Look up at this thing. And I'm going to do it my way. I can imagine it. I want an expert here. I know what medicine is. Let me do it the right way. I find it interesting. Here's an actual photograph of Moses and the serpent. But this is the it's a symbol, I believe, for the American Medical Association, I think. And it's the serpent on a staff, which I find really interesting. But it's the simplicity that I admire. They didn't have to make any vows. They didn't have to declare that they're going to be clean all the rest of their lives. They didn't have to worship anything. They didn't have to bow down. They didn't have to burn any. All they had to do was look at this thing. If they were bitten by a poisonous snake and they were certain to die, all you got to do, look at it. That's it. And I just love the simplicity of that message. They don't have to vow to change their life. God changes lives later. It's not by a changed life that we come to God. God does the work in us, and He uses His Word to do it. All they got to do is look. But how do we know this is messianic? How do we know that this silly snake on a serpent points to Jesus Christ? How in the world can that be that a snake points to Christ? John chapter 3. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. It is the simplicity of just admit that you're a sinner. I mean, you've been bitten by a poisonous snake. You were born that way. Well, what's the cure? Well, it's going to church every Sunday, and it's being holy, and it's being religious, and it's burning incense and lighting the right kind of candles, and it's being all this. It isn't doing anything. It is simply, look at the snake. Look at it. And it's simply believing what Jesus has done already. A simple definition of faith. It's an impossibility that God can become a human being. I mean, it just isn't possible. But it happened. It did happen. Of course it did. Well, believe it. Born in a barn. Oh, who wants to believe about somebody who's born in a barn? When you were little and you left the door open, what did your mother say to you? Were you born in a barn? Well, Jesus was born in a barn, and he was laid in a feed trough, and that's how the shepherds found him. Man doesn't want to admit his need. He doesn't want to admit he's a sinner. The penalty for sin is death. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. It has to be paid. But God sent the solution. He said, the serpent on a staff, it's lifted up, you get bit by the snake, look at it. Jesus paid the penalty. Penalty is death. Jesus paid it. Not anybody else paid it. Confucius didn't pay it. Lao Tzu of Taoism didn't pay it. Jesus paid it. Buddha didn't pay it. He doesn't claim to have paid any penalty for sin. Jesus paid it. There is no alternative. That fourth candle, rejoice. There is joy in this solution. I was thinking of a young man, well, I guess there's lots, that don't want to admit sin. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Even sexual sins. Then there's guilt, then there's shame, then there's blame, and there's people abusing, and then they end up killing themselves. And that story is so all too common. And it's because of the whole issue of sin, but well, there's a solution to this. If the solution is like just looking to that serpent when you get bit by the snake. The solution is looking to this one person, Jesus, that we celebrate so joyfully at Christmas time. Other things get in the way. Sure, the presents and the money and the glitz and the glamour. But it comes down to focus upon the birth of a baby in a barn and laid in a manger, a feed trough. And it's just so strange that this is how the God of the universe presents himself to mankind. That it's so ordinary, but it's so special. He is a lamb. He is the Passover lamb. He is the tent. He is that temporary dwelling. He's that tabernacle. And he is the serpent on a staff. He is lifted up that all we got to do is believe. God performs the impossible. Three messianic prophecies that all point to Jesus. All of them laid out 1,400 years before Jesus was ever born. And 2,000 years even after that, we still celebrate the baby in a manger. Because he is hope. He is hope for a deliverance from a pitiful world that we're all stuck in. And everybody dies. And there is sorrow and sadness and hatred and bitterness. And we see all of that ugliness in the world around us. It's because of sin. God said, I've got a very joyous solution for you. This baby, Jesus, paid it all. A death penalty. That's why he came as a human being, so he could go to that cross. And all we got to do is believe it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this Jesus, the Lamb, the tabernacle, the serpent lifted up. And Father, we come to you in simple faith. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never believed that Jesus did this, didn't know what he did, well, he took the penalty we deserve. And we look to him in faith. Father, change our lives by such simple truth. In Jesus' name.